One thing we'd like to try to do this morning is to introduce you to a few of our staff and faculty members. Danny, come join me. Danny Herod is one who's been at the college for a while, but maybe you haven't really gotten to know him, or maybe you're curious, you know, what really makes Danny tick and get out of bed and be a professor at the college. And so what we want to do is just kind of have a little conversation, and we get to have everybody kind of listen in.
That'd be great. How's I'd that? Like to know how I tick. What gets me out of bed. It's great.
So Danny graduated from Boise Bible College as an alum in 1979, and he became an adjunct professor in 1996 for a few years up to about 2000, and then in 2008, he became a full-time professor at the college with his wife, Tracy. They have spent years together serving in Eastern Africa, or African mission over in Africa and Western Africa, I guess I'd say. East Africa. Yeah, thank you. Got it right. 19 years of ministry in located churches in Western Oregon, and as you might know, has a clear, deep passion for the global church to thrive and to continue its work through local congregations. If you didn't know this, Danny earned also, besides his bachelor's degree, a master's degree in global leadership from Fuller Theological Seminary. What year was that you completed that?
2007?
Yeah.
Something like that?
Yeah. That's good.
You're asking me to remember things.
All right, Danny, got a few questions. Some of these we've kind of talked about ahead of time that our folks get to hear. Yeah. If you were to define missiology for reaching the nations, missiology being a pretty technical academic word, if you were to define missiology for reaching the nations, what would it be? How would you define missiology?
Well, obviously, it's the study of missions, and that takes us into history. And I was thinking about how, very quickly, I'm going to say,
go for it.
Mission history, it took us 275 years after we broke away from the Roman Catholic Church to really get our eyes out towards the nations. Mm. We were fighting in Europe. We were fighting over doctrine. We were fighting over land and property. And William Carey, this little simple guy cobbling shoes in England, decides he needs to go to India. So that first era of Protestant missions was pretty humble. And a lot of people call that the era of going to the coastlands, going to where colonization had already happened, and it was kind of where they could actually go. But we didn't have any mission agencies to speak of other than the Moravians. And finally, we got going. So that first era was great in looking back on it. The second era, we started to say, well, we need to go to the harder places. So Hudson Taylor goes into the inlands. So we went from the coastlands to the inlands. And somewhere around that era, the Americans started to send missionaries. Adoniram and Judson decided, we're going to go, and we formed a mission society. And so that second era was not just the Europeans, but the Americans. And so here we are finally getting in the game. We're all in. And the student volunteer movement, which some of you have studied about for years, sent young people out of colleges and with a great fire and passion to go to not only to the coastlands, but the inlands. And so what I think is exciting missiology-wise is that we are in this third era. A lot of people are saying now it's not just the Europeans, it's not just the Americans, but it's from everywhere to everywhere. And we are seeing this global South church that right before our eyes is growing up and sending missionaries. So we are becoming more and more part of a larger body of people who are going into the world and fulfilling what God's vision of the world, that all nations would worship him at the throne.
So
that's the basis, I think, for missiology, is realizing that God is doing something. We can look at the gloom all around us, but God is, he is moving all the nations to go to all the nations, and he's coming This third era, I think, is our last era, and it's the most beautiful era of
so
missions.
So let's go a little further, Danny. We talked some about this earlier. I'm really curious about, for years, the American church has kind of been viewing ourselves as sort of the lifeblood to save the world with the gospel of Jesus, yeah. Right? But you're just saying maybe that's third era. There's more of a shift, missiologically speaking, that the American church isn't leading in that gospel transformation.
Well, certainly the American church is right in the middle of things and really important because of our resources, because of our yeah. history, because of our ability to create systems, mission organizations, or churches to send missionaries. Okay. And we still send more missionaries than any other country.
All right.
However, right on our heels is South Korea. And here's what we're seeing is that we're learning how to be partners with the Global South. We're waking up and saying, wait a minute, the majority of the world doesn't have white skin now necessarily. It's from South America, from Brazil, from Korea, from Africa. And so we're learning how to be partners for the first time. And it's a little bit clumsy for us because we're used to kind of, you know, being the stars of the team. But the NBA, a lot of you don't watch the NBA tournament, right? But I've been watching basketball for years, and I know for a fact already that in June, when there's a winning team, that it's going to be because they were a team.
Yeah.
Even the greatest stars are sitting on the bench, or they're off for the season right now. So Americans are learning how to be team players.
So maybe we're in that analogy a little bit further with NBA playoffs going on. You're talking about there's been maybe a culture in the U.S. churches that we've been kind of the star of the team, but now we're having to learn how to assist other players team. Is that fair?
I think it's fair, and I think it's true, and I think it's clumsy. I know several. Let's take, for example, one example would be Contact Mission. It's primarily a European church planting movement started by a German organization, and they are inviting Americans to be a part of the team. Hmm. They don't want them to come and lead it because they're Europeans, but they want our assistance. There are other parts of the world where our resources are really important. Without our resources, the work is just not going to progress as quickly. We are so needed. They're not saying that. They're just saying, you may not dominate. And that's true with a coach, I think, who has a great player. He's going to say, don't leave the team just because you can't make every basket.
Ooh. Ooh. Danny, you're hitting home here. So can I say so that we've had a bit of a red, white, and blue missiology that needs to become a little more colorful?
Well, I think our theology leads us to the fact that we are a part of a body that I can't say to the ear, I don't need you.
Yeah.
We need each other. Can I say really quickly, I had an African pastor say to me, hey, come, we want you. We need you. We'd love to have you work with us. And by the way, right now in Kenya, for example, where we worked up in the northern part, there are more people attending church on Sunday than is in Canada, of course. And so we have some great theologians and some great mature leaders in all parts of the world now. So we get to partner with them and learn from them. And he asked me, he said, we really need you. And then he said, do you think you need us? Hmm. And I had to stop and pause and go, do we think we need them? Mm. But we're realizing we do need the American church as it struggles and as there's not as a receptive field in our country any longer. We need their passion. And so we're looking at, for example, one of the larger churches in London is led by a Nigerian. Hmm. And so we're seeing that if you Google it, it's called reverse missionaries. We're finding that they are even taking up the mantle to say, we need to help America. Okay. We need to help Europe.
So. What are some other nations in the world that are stepping up into some pretty influential leadership? You mentioned Korea. Mm-hmm. What are some other nations that we could partner with? Yes.
As far as ascending country, South Korea now is second, and UK is still third, and then Brazil is fourth. Hmm. And we're starting to see Nigeria get their feet under them as far as sending out as well. South Koreans are very interesting. They're passionate, and they're deep in terms of prayer and prayer emphasis. And they are actually looking at targeting Islamic countries, and we see that they've been working there for quite a few years, but very quietly.
What about Iran? What's the influence of the church in Iran?
Yeah, that's one of the, Joshua, or Operation World, actually talks about Iran. They are seeing that it's the fastest growing per capita Christian population right now coming to Christ. The people are just amazed at what is going on in Iran. And so we're not surprised to see God doing this among Islamic peoples, because we are finally, such as, I think I mentioned to you the other day, Frontiers, for example, for one example of an organization. They're actually saying, we love Muslim people, and we want to be there, and we want to learn their culture and learn their language and stay long term. Because it does take, you can't just walk in and throw tracts out or or catch someone on the street. And what's so beautiful about that is P.H. Sandel, who had been imprisoned in Northern Africa, he was on our campus this year, and he was imprisoned. He works through Frontiers, and he was imprisoned for accusation that he was spreading or distributing Bibles in the country. Once he was released from prison, he went to the neighboring country, stayed there a couple years until it was, and then he tested the ground, and then they came back. And so we have, the Christian world is gearing up and saying, part of the reason we have not been effective in, among certain people groups is because we weren't there. We were either afraid or we weren't, we hadn't equipped ourselves to be there. So we're seeing people in Iran now. Ministry's been going on for a number of years, and now we're starting to see fruit.
You mentioned Tunisia and some of their prayer efforts. How does prayer affect your missiology?
Well, it's the foundation, isn't it? And when I, unfortunately, you know, iron sharpening iron, I got to hang out with a person named Luke, and maybe some of you know him. He was actually at Wainema Week of Missions last summer. But the first few years of their work was hard. And they spent time just bringing people over just to do prayer walking. And they would walk the cities. They would walk among the people, and they would just pray, because they weren't having any movement. There was nothing happening. And it took some years. And then they had some of their first disciples. And the fact that it was pretty rough, one person was excommunicated from his family, and there was violence, but he stuck. And now the church is starting to grow, and they really attribute it to prayer, those years of prayer.
That's awesome. I got a couple more questions for you, Danny. Are there some lessons that the American church can learn from the beauty of God on the move in the world and the missionary movements of the nations? Are there some things we can really learn some lessons from other missionary movement that the Lord is doing in other nations?
Yeah, I think that the beauty of where we're at today is that it's a very hopeful time, that God is on the move, and we get to ride that wave. And, of course, we need more workers. One of the things that I think we can do is just absorb their passion. And then, of course, theologically understand that the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church, and we're part of that. And so even if one area of the world is struggling, that doesn't mean that God has defeated in other places. So I think we can take that from other, from the other Christians around the world that are active and passionate.
What about cultures, other international culture, cross-cultural cultures that are not American? What can we learn from those cultures? Are there some lessons that you've...
Well, one thing's, there's a book about not interpreting scripture just through Western eyes.
Yes.
So I think one of the things that's beautiful about the global church is that every culture looks at the Bible and interprets it through its own lens. And so when you run into a South American, an Asian, an African, Caribbean, you find that they are looking at the scripture just a little bit different. They're mining certain things that we're missing. When's the last time you've heard a sermon on gluttony? I don't think that's high on our radar. You might find somebody else is looking at even certain righteous acts or whatever we may ignore, they may bring to light. Huh. And so, and certainly in terms of understanding the scheme of God, the plan of God in the world, sometimes our brothers and sisters in other cultures are able through their lens to really bring to light things we might be missing. So I think Bible interpretation is one of them.
Okay. Last question.
Okay.
If you were to coach the American local churches on how to cast a vision for cross-cultural work to the next generation, to the generation or a couple of generations younger than us, if you were to cast a vision, if you could coach the American church on how to do that, where would you start?
Well, I don't presume to be able to be an authority on this in any way, shape, or form, but I would, just a couple things that come to my mind that are dear to me. I would start with just an eschatology that says God is going to gather the nations. God loves the nations. Mm-hmm. And I would just start with our leaders really loving the nations.
Okay.
We have to be really careful in this, with so much technology and communication, to not get into being politically motivated versus theologically motivated. So we're not looking at being nationalists and saying, oh, this is all that matters. America's the only place that we're concerned about. God's concerned about the world.
Yeah.
And despite what's happening among governments, we're a part of a global enterprise. So I would think just seeing revelation is a good place to start for leaders and conveying that to their church. Love the nations. Love the nations. The diaspora is coming our way. God is doing something in the world. He's shaking things up. Uh-huh. Love the people that come into your world that didn't grow up here. And then secondly, I would say on that line, encourage them to make the bridge or the gap that is generally there, and that is they need friendship. We have about 1 million students studying in America. They say that 80% of them will never be an American home. 80 million international students.
Okay.
And 80% will never be an American home. So I would think encourage the next generation to reach out, and the older ones too, to reach out.
So,
and
like,
then, yeah, go ahead.
So like in our youth groups, you're talking about maybe having actually an international guest more often.
Yeah.
So they can actually hear what's going on in the homeland. And secondly, you're talking just for those of us who might own a house or an apartment, actually have an international student in for an American meal.
Yeah,
I think so.
That's really important.
Door.
That opens doors. I think we need to continue to take short-term trips with people that can't actually go long-term, okay, and get to be among them, just in a relational, and also learning about what God is doing in that culture, not necessarily going and building something or doing something hands-on. Sometimes that's very appropriate, but sometimes we just need to learn it and see, and I think that will open up our eyes as well as what God is doing. There's a lot of things that we can do in our home area, and one of them, of course, is having people in our homes and building relationships. Another one I think that is really before us is we have people resettling through refugee resettlement.
Yeah.
And again, they tell me when I talk to them, the biggest need isn't necessarily another bicycle or this. They need friends. And so the church can fill that gap. And I think that can energize us as well. And not just wait to go overseas.
So what if you live in
reach out?
What if you live in a county that doesn't have much exposure to a resettled person or international community or university students? What do we do?
Well, I think they're there. Even in any county you go across, God is shaking up the world. There's people who are moving around. Or I think in terms of if it isn't a cross-cultural relationship, I think just that missional mindset of reaching out to people who are not like you or that you haven't met before.
Thanks for your time, brother. Let's give Danny a hand. Stay right here when I pray with you.
Okay.
If you've walked the halls of BBC and you had a class with Danny, I know that the Lord has worked through Danny to impress upon you the very things we've been talking about. So if you make sure to greet Danny and just encourage him, and I want to pray with you. Will you bow your head with me for just a moment? We are thankful as a college and as a community, especially right here in the Northwest, for our brother and for Tracy and their family and their perspective on cross-cultural work, their passion to befriend those that are unsettled, to help transform leadership in churches, to view the world as the gospel is impacting and transforming it. Thank you for Danny coaching us, instructing us, appropriately holding us and our feet to the fire to do it better, to do it good. And we pray that you would continue to work through Danny and strengthen him physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, that you would propel him forward as an instructor at the college for as many years as you would allow him. We're praying that you would use him to impact the church and strengthen and protect his family and his marriage. We need our brother, and thank you for his voice. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thanks, brother.